relationships in the church should be characterized by respect, by compassion, by honor, and by wisdom.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
One of the major themes we have been considering in our series here in 1 Timothy and Titus is that of godliness. And what does godliness mean? We've seen that godliness means what? It means to be like God in some way. Now, you and I will never be God, but we will be like God in some ways, and that we will be made perfect and holy, righteous. We already are in Jesus Christ, but that day will come when we will stand before Him made perfect in that gift of righteousness that has been given to us already. But all of us fall short of that perfect righteousness, that perfect godliness right now, don't we? But God has called you and me to a process, a lifelong process of continual growth in that. And so we've seen how godliness then is manifested in truth, in right doctrine in our minds. Godliness is manifested then too in character, that righteous character of Jesus growing in that. Godliness is manifested in right speech and the words we say to one another. But godliness then is also manifested in the things we do, good deeds which honor the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, there's an element though of godliness that we want to look at here today in our text in 1 Timothy, and that is godliness that is seen and demonstrated in our relationships with one another. When you think about the relationships in your life, I wonder, do you see something? Do you see a need for correction in some area? You don't have to raise your hands on this, by the way, okay? But if you see an area, a relationship that you think, you know, this needs some attention, I would bet you, you would not be the only person in this room who would raise your hand. But as followers of Jesus, we are all called then to godly relationships, especially here in the church of Jesus Christ. And so today, as we continue our series in 1 Timothy and Titus, we're looking at godly relationships with our passage from 1 Timothy chapter 5, starting in verse 1, going through chapter 2a of chapter, or verse 2a of chapter 6. And what I want us to see in this passage here today is that relationships in the church should be characterized by respect, by compassion, by honor, and by wisdom. So see, Paul here is talking to Timothy, this young pastor, about what he is to do as a pastor in this church, specifically some things that were happening in the church of Ephesus at that time. But as we read it, though, I want us to take away from this and see this isn't just for pastors about what to do in a church. This is also, then, there are principles for all of us to take away from this. Paul says, Timothy, you must stand firm in right doctrine and right living, and so also must we. Timothy, you must pray for all people, and so too must we. Timothy, you must appoint qualified, spiritually mature leaders, and we must uphold that and insist on that. Timothy, you must train yourself for godliness, and so too should we, in right doctrine, right character, right speech, right service, right deeds, but also then in right relationships. So as Paul instructs Timothy on handling these various relationships within the church and his role as a pastor, I want us to look for and to see principles in this for all of us, that there are principles in this for all of us as to how we should handle various relationships within the church. I am using the New Living Translation today because I think it helps to make some of these principles from the text crystal clear for us. It makes it very clear what Paul is saying and the significance of that for us then today. So as we read this text here, think to yourself, what does this speak to me? How am I to treat people? You're not Timothy, I'm not Timothy. You're not a pastor, but we are to draw principles and truths from this, all of us. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, first verses 1 and 2. Paul says, "Never speak harshly to an older man, but appeal to him respectfully, as you would to your own father. Talk to younger men as you would to your own brothers. Treat older women as you would your mother. And treat younger women with all purity as you would your own sisters." Timothy was a young man. He was probably in his 30s, which was considered very young for a pastor in those days. It's still kind of young today, isn't it? But I was 36 when I started here. That's hard to believe. It's hard to believe you let me be here and serve you that. But he was a young man. And so he says, Paul says, "Timothy, don't speak harshly to the older men, but rather think of them like you would, speak to them like you would your own father." He says, "Don't be afraid to correct them. You need to correct them, but be gentle and how you speak to them, not harshly, but appealing to them as you would your own father." Younger men, you know what? As a younger man, you can be a little more direct with the younger men, but remember that they are your brothers, Timothy. And then older women, treat them as you would your own mother and how you would speak to her with gentleness and tenderness. And treat the younger women then with all purity, even as you would your own sisters. So a principle that I want us to draw away from this for all of us here, that godly relationships in the church, that first of all of us, we must show respect for all. I think underlying theme of that is respect. You know, the church is a family. You know, oftentimes when I send out emails, it always, oftentimes what it'll say, WLBC Church, what? Church family. Because that is the picture in the scriptures of who we are, that we are a spiritual family. Some of you are biological family sitting here today, but all of us are spiritual family. No matter how old you are, no matter your station in life, no matter how long you've been a believer, if it's been for 1 year or 50 years, we are all family, the family of God. We are sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. We are brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as fellow believers there, we are a family. And I don't think it's a coincidence then that here then, Paul uses that language to say then, this is how you should treat older men, younger men, older women, younger women, like family, because they are, and we are family. And it's respect, showing respect and tenderness with all. So don't speak harshly, Timothy, to an older man, but rather appeal to him respectfully as you would to your own father. One of the roles of a pastor is to exercise rebuke or correction. And by the way, is that only for pastors to do? No, that's all of us, right? All of us are called to admonish one another. But when we do so, should it be harshly? No, it should be what? Respectfully, tenderly, like a family member, treating them with that kind of respect and care. So whether you're a pastor or not, all of us then need to show respect for one another, to correct tenderly and cautiously and not harshly. So when it is necessary, don't be unduly harsh, but rather come alongside them and strengthen them. Elsewhere, Paul says what? As we correct those who need it, remember that you too need correction, right? And watch out for yourself, because you too can fall into that sin or some other sin, right? So show respect when correcting. Likewise, treat older women with tender and gentle respect as you would your own mother. Younger men as a brother, younger women with all purity as you would your sister. And so I think the principle for you, for me, for all of us in this, is to show family respect for one another in the church. Those who are older, those who are younger, men and women. Honor, treat kindly, and treat affectionately, and with all purity in relationships then. Moving on to verse 3 then, we see something that Paul is dealing here with a particular issue. It was an issue in those days. It still is an issue in our day. But especially in those days, there was a great need for care and support for widows. That if a woman were to lose her husband, oftentimes that might mean her whole source of support in life. And so how was the church to handle that? Because there were some that they needed to come along and support. Others, they shouldn't do that for various reasons. And so Paul shows then, gives Timothy some instruction. And so we see what he says to him. I want us then to see the principle again for all of us in this. But here he says, verse 3, take care of any widow who has no one else to care for her. But if she has children or grandchildren, their first responsibility is to show godliness at home and repay their parents by taking care of them. This is something that pleases God. Now, a true widow, a woman who is truly alone in this world, has placed her hope in God. She prays night and day, asking God for his help. But the widow who lives only for pleasure is spiritually dead even while she lives. Give these instructions to the church so that no one will be open to criticism. But those who won't care for their relatives, especially those in their own household, have denied the true faith. Such people are worse than unbelievers. A widow who is put on the list for support must be a widow who is at least 60 years old and was faithful to her husband. She must be well respected by everyone because of the good she has done. Has she brought up her children well? Has she been kind to strangers and served other believers humbly? Has she helped those who were in trouble? Has she always been ready to do good? The younger widows should not be on the list because their physical desires will overpower their devotion to Christ and they will want to remarry. Then they would be guilty of breaking their previous pledge. And if they are on the list, they will learn to be lazy and will spend their time gossiping from house to house, meddling in other people's business and talking about things they shouldn't. So I advise these younger widows to marry again, have children, and take care of their own homes. And then the enemy will not be able to say anything against them. For I am afraid that some of them have already gone astray and now follow Satan. If a woman who is a believer has relatives who are widows, she must take care of them and not put the responsibility on the church. And then the church can care for the widows who are truly alone. So we are to show respect for all people. But here's the principle I would take away in that for all of us here, and that is to show compassion for the vulnerable. Or perhaps I might say, show compassion for the truly vulnerable. Right? There are folks in need, and then there are folks who are really in need, right? And we need to know the difference here. You see, widows were particularly vulnerable in that society. Many still are today, right? But that was especially the case in the first century when this was written. And it was seen as a Christian duty to help meet the physical needs of those among them who had no other means of support. Caring for widows was an important responsibility of the church then from its earliest days. Now, it's true that the church cannot meet all the needs of every person, nor should it even try if it were capable of doing so, but it cannot. But rather, the church can and must then come alongside and help those who are vulnerable, that is, the truly needy. Not all needy people are really needy, are they? Must help those who are truly needy. Church resources then should not be used then for those who have other means of support. Families have the primary responsibility to care for their members. And a family that cares for its own is honoring and pleasing to God. A family that has the means but refuses to provide for its own, we're told here, it's a disgrace, it's reprehensible, and it's effectively a denial of the faith. To have those means and not care for your own denies Christ, the name of Christ, and it's a terrible witness, isn't it? But not all families can care for their own. And so then a woman who was a true widow, a widow indeed, some translations have it, they need help. So in the case of widows, there were those who had no other means of support available to them. True widows, widows indeed, the church was to help them. And it seems apparently in the first century church, there were widows then who had made vows or pledges to serve the church in exchange for that support that they received. And the problem here then was that some of them, namely the younger ones, they were being overcome by their natural physical desires to remarry, and so they would break their vows that they had made to serve the church only. It would break those vows to remarry. And it seems there were some too then who were remarrying pagan men, and then they would turn, those husbands would turn the women away from the faith in order to adopt their pagan religion. Also, some were becoming lazy. Does that happen? Some of the people know that they have their means are supplied for them. They don't have to work now. They have that now, and they can become lazy, right? And so some, they had taken these vows to work for the good of the people in the church, and then they weren't doing that. They were becoming lazy, and instead of that, being faithful to the work of the church then, they were becoming busybodies and gossips who would spend their day meddling in the affairs of others. That doesn't happen in the church today, does it? Gossiping, meddling in the affairs of others, that doesn't happen, right? Well, it did in that one, in that church at least, right? So what is Timothy to do about all this? Well, Paul laid down some requirements then for those widows who would be put on the official support list. He says them that for those then, they should be older widows who had shown their character, who had been faithful to their husbands. They were known for their good deeds. They would be faithful to those vows then that they made. And by observing these instructions, then the church would be in a better position to help those who were truly needy. Note, however, that these requirements don't mean that younger widows were not to be helped, because those who were truly in need were being helped. But rather, this was saying then that younger widows should not be put on that permanent support list, which required a pledge or a vow to remain single and serve the church. So we don't have an official widows list today in our church, but we do have widows and other people who are truly in need, don't we? But I think the principle, though, for us is that we and all churches, we need to exercise wisdom and discretion even as we compassionately serve the needy, vulnerable in our midst. And that's why here in our church, why we have a formal procedure, a process that our deacons follow when people come to the church seeking help. How many of you know that it's not unusual, not just for our church, but many churches, for people to stop in or to call the church that are looking for help? Would it be wise just to, for everyone who calls or everyone who stops in, just to write them out a check or hand them cash when they come in? You think that's a wise policy? It's not. How many of you know why that's not a wise policy? What happens? But people then, they abuse it. They take advantage of it, right? And yes, there are persons who do that out there. So sometimes just giving people to anyone who asks isn't good for our church body, but it isn't good for that person either, is it? And so we have procedures that we follow to try to minister to that person, not just the need that has brought them here to us. And if we can and we think it wise, we will try to help in that, but we also seek to minister to the spiritual need that is there as well. Because oftentimes when people call a church or they're looking for help, it isn't just a physical need. There are many great needs, spiritual needs, emotional needs. And so we have procedures that we follow for that. And we cannot possibly meet all needs of the church, of people, of the truly needy. We can't meet them all. But what we can do is to act with wisdom along with compassion to do what we can do then. And I would suggest then that is a policy not just for a church, but for each one of us as individuals to show compassion for the truly vulnerable, but to do so with wisdom though as well. I'm sure some of you know, and you've experienced it, where you've had folks that with the best intention of your heart, you've tried to minister to them or help them, only for it to be used and abused, right? So we need to exercise, show compassion, but exercise wisdom as well. Goes on to say, then elders who do their work well should be respected and paid well, especially those who work hard at both preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you must not muzzle an ox to keep it from eating as it treads out the grain. There you go, your pastor is being compared to an ox, you know, so there you go. It says, and in another place, those who work deserve their pay. Do not listen to an accusation against an elder unless it is confirmed by two or three witnesses. And those who sin should be reprimanded in front of the whole church. This will serve as a strong warning to others. I solemnly command you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus and the highest angels to obey these instructions without taking sides or showing favoritism to anyone. Never be in a hurry about appointing a church leader. Do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Don't drink only water. You ought to drink a little wine for the sake of your stomach because you are sick so often. And remember, the sins of some people are obvious, leading them to certain judgment. But there are others whose sins will not be revealed until later. And in the same way, the good deeds of some people are obvious. And the good deeds done in secret will someday come to light. So a principle for them, and I think for us here today, is to honor elders and choose them well. Here Paul says that elders who do their work well should be honored, well compensated for their labors. These were men who had devoted their lives full time to caring for the church. And while Paul did not demand to be supported by the church, it was his right, wasn't it? But he never demanded that. But as such, though, the church then must honor and take good care of those who take good care of it. And by the way, I just want to say that is something that this church does very well. And there are many things that you do well, and this is one of them. Paul lays out a procedure then for handling accusations against an elder. You know, the privilege and the responsibility of leadership brings with it the fact that a leader can become a target for the accusations of others. Who's surprised by that? All right? But the fact is, too, is that elders are human, and they will fail at times. Elders need to be corrected, too, just like anyone else in the church. But because of their position, they are particularly vulnerable to false accusations. And so the church must handle that very carefully then. And what we see here is a process that the Lord Jesus lays out in Matthew chapter 18. There we see what? That is to be confronted, a person is confronted privately, right? But then with two or three witnesses, and if the problem is still not resolved, then what? You take it before the church. And so too, elders are not exempt from that process. Only those things that are confirmed by witnesses should be accepted. But if they do not, then it must go before the whole church, though. And so fear of the discipline of God, in this case administered through a healthy congregation, is a good thing. But it must be carried out, though, fairly and without favoritism. And by the way, then, Timothy, one of the ways to avoid this kind of trouble is by being careful about who is selected to serve as an elder in the first place. The namely, churches should not be too quick to appoint someone to the position. Churches which are too hasty to make someone an elder share some of the blame then if things go wrong. Also, elders then must watch out for their own spiritual health, as they cannot deal with sin in others if they're not dealing with sin in their own lives. And perhaps then, out of a sense of an ascetic form of purity, Timothy abstained from drinking alcohol. And as a result, he suffered frequent illnesses because of the poor quality of the water there that he drank. And so Paul encouraged him to drink a little wine for medicinal purposes. This, of course, can lead to some other conversations and other sermons on other things for another time, but that's the context of it right there, I think. Just a little quick aside, I think, that Paul says here to Timothy, a personal matter. Medicinal purposes, right? We've heard that one before, right? But finally, then, this section on elders concludes with Paul reminding Timothy that all people are heading for judgment, carrying with them either their sins or their good works. For some, their sins or their good works are obvious. For others, their sins or their good works are hidden and are revealed only later. And so to tie it in with what he's saying there, I think what he's saying is, Timothy, a hasty, superficial assessment of someone's character, whether positive or negative, may mean enlisting unqualified men to serve as elders. But on the other hand, it could mean overlooking those whose fine qualities are less obvious. But with time, not being too hasty, but with time, a man's true colors will emerge to a careful observer. And therefore, churches must not be too quick to ordain a man to the position of an elder. Finally, then, chapter 6, some words that sound strange in our day, but there's a principle in this for us too. It says, all slaves should show full respect for their masters, so they will not bring shame on the name of God and his teaching. If the masters are believers, that is no excuse for being disrespectful. Those slaves should work all the harder because their efforts are helping other believers who are well loved. And the principle, I think, in this for all of us here today is showing respect in our work relationships. Showing respect in our work relationships. You know, in the first century when these words were written, slavery was a major part of society. It's been said that up to a third of the population in the Roman Empire were slaves. But it was not like what we think of slavery. When we think of that, of slavery, what that was like here in the Americas in the 1800s. In Roman society, it was not that same brutal institution. And it was not only hard physical labor, because Roman slavery was seen in all aspects and all levels of society. There were even doctors and teachers who were slaves. And so it was in this society then that the church was born. And so you would have then in the same congregation, there were both masters and slaves. And while the New Testament does not endorse the institution of slavery, it nevertheless, though, called for a part on mutual respect on the part of both master and slave. So in this passage, Paul says that slaves are to show their masters respect and work hard. Elsewhere in the scriptures, Paul speaks of masters respecting and treating their slaves well, and that in this way the name of Christ is honored. So for us today, then, we can see a parallel in the workplace in the need for mutual respect between bosses and employees, because it is dishonoring to Christ for an employee to disrespect his or her boss or to be lazy with their work. At the same time, it's dishonoring for bosses to mistreat their employees or fail to show proper respect for them. Well, we've looked at the text, at what Timothy was receiving from Paul and the significance in his day in that situation, some principles that we might draw from that for us today. But I'm asked, well, so what? What do you want me to take away from this here today? Well, it's this, that relationships, whatever the nature of that relationship is, that relationships in the church should be characterized by respect, by compassion, by honor, and by wisdom. And so I want to conclude then by asking you three questions here. And you might be surprised when this first question pops up here. But I felt like, well, as you know, I always like to defend myself and say, you know, I'm not an overly mystical person, but, and then I'll proceed to say or do something somewhat mystical, right? And there's a place for that, right? I think we need to be very careful that everything we say and do is grounded in here, right? But sometimes the Lord speaks to us and puts something on our hearts that needs to be said. And so as I was thinking about application of this and the message of this, this is what I felt that maybe we needed to hear. Maybe there's someone here that needs it, and maybe you weren't expecting it, but here goes. All right, so if relationships in the church should be characterized by respect, by compassion, by honor, and by wisdom, I want to ask you this question first. Do you need to forgive someone? Maybe there's someone who hasn't treated you with respect or compassion, or honor? Is there someone who has hurt you in the church? You need to forgive that person. You know, when we forgive, what are we doing? We are releasing the pain of it to God. We are relinquishing the right to exact vengeance or retribution on that person for what they did. And we're putting it in God's hands. We're releasing that person and the situation in God's hands, choosing to forgive. You know, in one sense, forgiveness is a choice that we make, and it happens in a moment. In another sense, forgiveness is an ongoing choice that we make, isn't it? In one sense, forgiveness is an act of the will. In another sense, it is something that we feel within us. But usually that feeling of forgiveness doesn't come, that feeling of release doesn't really come until we've made that act of the will choice to forgive. So is there someone who has not treated you with respect or compassion or honor that you need to forgive? Maybe it's not in the church. Maybe it's another relationship in your family or in a workplace. Do you need to forgive someone? Or now here's an equally tough question. Do you need someone to forgive you? Maybe you're the one who needs to go to that person and ask for forgiveness. Have you not treated someone with respect or compassion or honor? And then two, can you help meet someone's need? I guarantee you that if you open your heart to the Lord and you ask Him to make you an instrument of blessing or help to someone in need, do you think He will do that? Absolutely. But it takes wisdom, though, doesn't it? So do you need to forgive someone? Do you need someone to forgive you? Or can you help meet someone's need? Relationships, godly relationships in the church should be characterized by respect, compassion, honor, and wisdom. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Thank you that we can forgive because we have been forgiven. God, I pray for the person who's struggling, that maybe they're battling some resentment or some hurt. God, I pray that you would help that person to take whatever that hurt is and to simply offer it up to you now, to lay it at your feet, to put it at the foot of the cross, and say, Lord, I give my feelings. I give this hurt to you. Help me now. I choose to forgive, to release this person, to give up my right to exact retribution, and to leave this person and this situation in your hands. Help me to forgive, Lord, and to continue to choose forgiveness. Or Lord, maybe there's someone I've hurt or I've offended. Lord, would you touch my heart and show me who I need to go to and speak to? Ask for their forgiveness. Or God, maybe there's someone in need here in the church, or perhaps even outside of the church. But Lord, I need your wisdom to know what to do. What's the best thing? What's the best way to do it? Give us wisdom, Lord. Lord, may all of the relationships in our church family here be characterized by that family love, respect, honor, compassion, and wisdom in all we do. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.